18. Luke 18. Luke 18. Turn up your hearing aid. You got that all the way up? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. All right. He told them a parable to illustrate that it is necessary always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a city there was a judge who did not fear God or regard man, and a widow was in that city. She came to him saying, avenge me against my adversary. He would not for a while. Yet after he said to himself, though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because the widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she will weary me. So I kind of like this passage anyway. If you have a need in your life, sometimes God's wanting you to ask more than once. You know, he wants to make sure that that's really your passion, really your heart. Like if you want something to go on, like if you want to have a certain ministry, if you want to, you know, do a certain thing for God, he wants to make sure sometimes that that's really what you want. He wants to try you and to put you through a little bit of test to make sure that your heart is where, and that it's not so much for him because he knows where your heart is. I think it's more for us. So we got to have that resolve to keep going back and forth and praying to God over the things that we really need or really want, because he wants to make sure that we know that's what we really want. Okay. And verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust says. And shall not God avenge his own elect and be patient with them who cry day and night to him? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That's a hard thing. I think that a lot of people are losing their faith nowadays, and it's sad. I think he's still going to find faith on earth, though, because, I mean, we're still here. We're just going to keep fighting, keep plowing on. You know, you got to make that decision, too, that you're going to keep going no matter what. No matter what comes against you, no matter what hardships you go through, no matter what persecution you go through, you're going to just keep on keeping on. And then number 9, he says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves as though they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed these things about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I tithe of all that I earn. But the tax collector, standing at the distance, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but struck his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I've been the sinner many times. You know, just feeling so ashamed, you know, of the things that I've done in my past, that's me. I don't want to lift my eyes to heaven or even wonder why God even considers me after the things that I've done. And I'm sure everybody has done things they regret. But the other man, he was relying on all the good stuff that he does to get justification. It doesn't matter what you do. It don't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter how good you try to be every day, it isn't going to get you into heaven without Jesus anyway. And another thing is, the man that was exalting himself to God, he lacked something else, and he lacked love. Because he looked down upon the sinner. He didn't love him, he looked down on him, and used him as a stepping stone to glorify himself more to God. Because that was his comparison. He was using a man that he should have been loving as a comparison instead of as somebody, you know, that he could have went and spoke to or helped out, because he's a religious man and, you know, he probably knows the word pretty well. He could have gave the guy comfort. He could have helped him. He could have loved him, and he didn't. He used him as a stepping stone. It's important to humble yourself and to examine your heart to make sure you're right with God, but also to not lose faith that Jesus is the only way. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what you do, how much money you give, how often you pray. None of that's getting you into heaven. It's your faith in Jesus Christ for what he did. And that's why a lot of people can't seem to grasp the gospel. Because they're like, what? You know, that can't be right. That's too easy. Gospel's easy. Gospel's simple. It's not complex. God didn't make it for the smart. He made it for the people who weren't quite, you know. Even a kid can understand it. So, on to 15. They also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Permit the little children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will in no wise enter. I'm sorry. So I guess that kind of what I was talking about beforehand. You know, he made it simple enough for children to enter. You have to have the faith of a child, and to, you know, it takes a different mindset. So we shouldn't keep anybody from coming to Christ. No children, no nothing like that. And you guys know that. I'm just preaching to the choir there. It's important to start a foundation when somebody is young, because they're all going to hit a rebellious patch. I did it. I was in church from the time I was born. Like, my pastor used to carry me around and preach, and I went to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, went to church every Wednesday. Every time the door was open, I was there. But still, when I got to be a certain age, I departed from that way and thought the world had something to offer for me. But God was always calling me back, always whispering to me, always drawing me back, you know. And I wish that I didn't go through all that stuff, but it's all experience used to help somebody else out. Verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father." He said, "All of these I have kept since my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "Yet you lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." I think it's awesome how Jesus could always read people's hearts, whether they knew it or not. And he always tested them a lot, too. He asked them questions he already knew the answer to, just to see if they were going to be honest or not. See who, you know, see what they're going to say. And I think he asks us questions, too, that he already knows the answer to, but it's part of a relationship, and he understands the relationship part better than we do. Here, Jesus isn't saying that he's not good. He's asking, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And Jesus was God. So, honestly, he was just testing, you know. Because Jesus was good. He was sin-free, you know. The man had talked about how he had kept all of the commandments since his youth. Probably the youth would have been the age of accountability for a Jewish, you know, 12-year-old boy from there on. But Jesus still read his heart and knew that he had some hang-ups. His riches were what his eyes were on. He wasn't so much concerned with God. He was concerned with what his financial was all about, all the nice stuff he had here that he wasn't willing to give up for God. And Jesus knew that and seen it in his heart. That's why he asked him about it. So, okay, and it says, when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And everybody knows, I'm sure, that the eye of the needle wasn't an actual needle eye. It was actually a gate in Jerusalem. So, to get into Jerusalem. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. A lot of times, when I heard this when I was younger, I thought they actually meant an eye of a needle. So I learned that later on, which was pretty cool. Why do you guys think that it's so hard for a rich person, a person with great wealth, to enter into heaven? Yes. That's right. Because, see, money isn't the root of all evil. It's the love of money. So, having money is not a bad thing, or spending money, it's not a bad thing. But when you start to love money, if you look at all the corruption in the world and all the violence that goes on, what's the key? Money. People sell drugs for money. They kill people for money. They steal from people for money. Corrupt politicians, they become corrupted by money. It's all because they want money. They want to, I don't know why they want to store something up that they can't keep when they leave. So, me and my policy with money is it's just paper. And oh yeah, when you got lots of money, a lot of people are very influential and powerful. But like I said, my term with money is it's just paper. But you should be wise with it because, I mean, you do have to do your financial stuff to live. But if anybody asks me for money, it's not something I'm like, oh, that's my money. I can't get rid of that, you know. I mean, if I have it, it's gone. I'll give it to them. Because the Bible also says, do not turn away anybody that asks to borrow. Or if somebody asks for something, turn me to give it to them. And without expectation and pretty much of getting it back. Because that's not what it's about. Exactly. God blesses us, and if we don't see the blessing here, we'll see it there. I mean, it's better there than here. And in 26, those who heard this said, who then can be saved? He said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. That's amazing. Me too. I do really love that scripture because that speaks out to more things than just being saved. I mean, God, with God, everything is possible. It was impossible for us to redeem ourselves. It was impossible for us to take off the stain of sin that we put on our lives from what Adam did on. And God is just, very just, because it's just hard. Most people in today's society, like when I was in school. When somebody did something wrong, the whole class could get in trouble if they didn't talk about it, you know. God said that's not fair. He said, Adam messed up. I'm going to send one man to fix it. Adam messed up with the tree. Jesus is going to fix it with the tree. It's amazing. You know, he could have let us all keep continuing on doing what the Israelites had to do, you know, with the sacrifices. And he didn't. He sent the ultimate sacrifice for us, even though we don't deserve it. Peter said, look, we have left everything and followed you. He said to them, truly I tell you, there is no man who has left his home or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this age and the age to come eternal life. So there's been a lot of people that have to leave their families for the sake of God to do his work, to do his ministry. It's just, it happens sometimes. Sometimes you can't always take your family where you're going. You might get called somewhere that's dangerous and you don't want your family there. Or God might say, hey, leave your family and go do this or go do that. And that's important too, because you should always love God more than your family. And I know that's a tough one. But like I tell Nicole all the time, I said, you're number two. I love you so much, but you're number two. Number one is Jesus, God, you know, the Holy Spirit. They're number one. So they have to be. You can't love your kids more than God. You can't love anybody more than God. It's about full dedication. God sent, gave full dedication for us to be free, so we should give him full dedication. Taking the 12, he said, listen, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and put him to death. And on the third day, he will rise again. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend what was spoken. I kind of wonder there, why do you guys think that it was hidden from them? Exactly. Yeah. I think that the Holy Spirit kind of deafened their spiritual ears to what he was saying, because there was a good chance, you know, they were going to try to do something to stop it. Yeah. Yeah. Peter cut off the servant's ear. I mean, yeah, it was an eerie situation. Good pun there. And even though they were going to take him and kill him and arrested him in the garden to take him to kill him, when Peter cut off the servant's ear, Jesus healed his ear. There's always, he was always in a state of love, always. Like he could have said, ah, you guys are going to kill me. You can live without an ear, you know. He didn't do that. All right, and on 35. As he was drawing near Jericho, a certain blind man sat along the way begging. Hearing a crowd passing by, he asked what it meant. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who went in front rebuked him so that he would keep quiet, but he cried out much more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. Stood and commanded him to be brought to him, yes. And when he came near, he asked, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, grant that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Another good example, all of Luke and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all have pretty good examples of stuff that I like to try to apply to my life. The man cried out to Jesus. He didn't have any shame. He didn't have any... he wasn't ashamed at all. He knew Jesus. He knew what Jesus could do for him. And he wasn't about to let Jesus get by him without him getting help, without getting a blessing, without having Jesus touch him. He cried out in front of everybody, in front of crowds of people. He didn't care. He might not have been seeing. He might not have had eyes. He may have been blind. But he had his eyes, spiritual eyes, on the prize. He knew who Jesus was. And he wasn't, like I said, he wasn't going to let him get by. He just kept crying out, even when everybody is telling him to shut up, be quiet, you know, leave him alone. He didn't care. He could see better than most of the people that had eyes. So, and you see that Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's how Jesus is towards us every day. Whenever we come to him in prayer, that's his statement to us. What can I do for you? He loves you and he wants to do whatever he can for you. Probably aside from giving you a Lamborghini or Ferrari or anything, you know, stuff that's just you don't need. But if it's a need, he's ready to answer any prayer you have. God and Jesus should be the first solution. Number one, whenever things go bad, it's not, "Oh no, what do I do?" It's, "Oh Jesus, can you help me? Here's where I need you, Lord. I trust in you." Whenever your finances fall out from under you, whenever somebody passes, or whenever the whole world just crumbles around you, that should be the first thing out of your mouth. I mean, he's never let me down when I really needed him. I'll tell you a short story. I was walking home from school when I was younger, and I might not have been right with God at the time. I was doing my own thing, being dumb, but there was a good group of guys in the alleyway that I was walking through, and an instant fear hit me. Like, I was scared. There was something not right. And I continued walking, and these guys try to jump me and all kinds of stuff. But in that moment, in my fear, I prayed before I even got to him. And I said, you know, "Lord, please protect me. There's something wrong, you know." And they didn't hurt me. They kind of roughed me up a little bit, kind of pushed me around. I didn't have a chance. There was too many of them, you know. And they let me walk on through. Other kids might not have been so lucky. I don't know. So they were just there to intercept anybody who was coming through and do what they wanted to them. But I don't know why they let me go on. I don't know. I do know why, but I mean, I don't think they know why. So they picked me up, shook me around a little bit. Didn't hurt me. Not a bruise, not a scratch. So, and I think it was all because I had the faith. Even though I was off doing things that I was ashamed of then, Jesus was still there. Even when I felt wrong, he was still there. So that should be your first thing, is to go to Jesus no matter what. Then don't even worry about worrying, because he has the rest taken care of. And also Jesus said to the blind man to receive your sight, "Your faith has saved you." So your faith of just coming to Jesus is what gets things done. He didn't have to do anything other than just say, "Jesus, help me." That was his faith. He had the knowledge. He had the spiritual knowledge that he knew if he cried out to Jesus, he would help him. And Jesus is the same way with us. That is our faith. When we cry out, that's our faith. It isn't about squinting your eyes and balling up your fist and trying with all your might and sweating to get it done, because then you're relying on yourself again. It's just a simple task of calling out. That's faith. Because if you didn't have faith, you wouldn't call out. You would worry about it yourself. And it also puts in here praise. The blind man didn't say, "Oh, thank you," and walk away. He praised God. And they pray. Everybody praised God. I mean, they were all shocked and in awe, I'm sure. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and a man was there named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, who tried to see who Jesus was, but was not able for the crowd. Just one moment, I'm sorry. This Bible has extra stuff in it. For he was little in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the vicinity, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must remain at your house." So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. Why do you think that Jesus wanted to go to his house? Anybody? No idea. No? Huh. Yeah. But I don't think that money was the reason that Jesus went to his house? Well, one thing is that God knows everybody's heart. Again, he knew what was inside of him. Exactly. He made an extra effort. He wanted so badly to know who Jesus was that he risked breaking something or hurting himself climbing a tree just so he could get a peek. He didn't let his life problems, which him being short, didn't let that problem get in the way. That was the last thing, that's what caused him to climb the tree, but he wouldn't let his disabilities or whatever get in the way of getting to Jesus. Yes, an overcomer. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." There's the righteous, self-righteous spirit right there. What is he doing with him? A lot of Christians have turned a lot of people away because of that attitude. That's a sad thing. Yeah. I feel like God, that's one thing that God's really put on my heart, is to talk about the self-righteous stuff. I'm not going to say names. I'm not going to talk about anybody in here either, but part of my family that were that way. Like, if you did anything wrong, you're just like, stay away from me, you know. That's not how Jesus was. So, and we're supposed to be like Jesus. Somebody's a sinner, you shouldn't avoid them. You shouldn't cross the street to get away from them or run from them or not want anything to do with them. That should be your target. That's your goal. That's your new buddy right there. You should, hey, how you doing? You should be there for them and, try to bless them. Because once you start blessing them, they're think, what is he doing? What is wrong with this guy? He's not normal. Exactly. That's what I'm, that's exactly right. We got to love them unconditionally, no matter what they say to you, no matter what they do to you. You just got to keep loving. If you have everything in the world and you don't have love, you're in the wrong spot, because that's part of the Holy Spirit. Like, that's one of his biggest fruits is love. So, sinners are people. Just look at them as your love receptacles from now on. When you see a sinner, that's your main objective. You're going to love them. You got to sometimes go out of your way. I mean, I've done lots of things that most people are like, why are you doing this, And I'm not trying to bring anything on myself or glorify myself. I've picked people up and gave them rides long ways away and done all kinds of crazy stuff because I just wanted to love people. And that blessing, that feeling that you get is amazing. Like, it's, I don't know how to explain it. There's nothing more gratifying or satisfying than knowing that you're doing what Jesus told you to do. So, Yeah, exactly. Okay. Sorry. Got a little off track. Okay. Let's see. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will pay him four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. As they heard these things, he continued and told them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Therefore he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom and to return. So he called his 10 servants and entrusted to them 10 pounds, and said to them, trade until I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he summoned these servants to whom he had entrusted the money, that he might know what everyone gained by trading. The first came, saying, Master, your pound has made 10 pounds more. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, take authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Master, your pounds have made 5 pounds more. He said, in like manner to you, you take authority over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, look, here it is your pound, which I have kept put away in a napkin, for I feared you. And because you are an exacting man, you collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an exacting man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not deposit my money in the bank, so that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? Then he said to those who stood by him, take the pound from him and give it to him who has 10 pounds. They said to him, Master, he has 10 pounds. And I tell you that to everyone who has will be given, but from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. But as for those enemies of mine who would not let me reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. So, what do you think the pounds were that he had and entrusted to his servants? Because, I mean, it is a parable. So I think, yeah, you guys are right. Their talents, their gifts. They all, in the parable, I mean, pounds represented something. Jesus was giving a parable, you know. He was trying to tell them a story about the way that the kingdom of God worked without actually just flat out saying this is how it works. The pounds, I think, yes, sir? Faith too. I think it's a little bit of faith, and I think it's the measure of spirit, you know, the measure of spiritual gifts too. Jesus gave people things, you know, and how the more he gives you of certain things, you know, the more you should be able to reap from it. And it's for the benefit of his kingdom. That's why he pretty much sowed stuff into you, spiritual gifts, talents, stuff like that. How you use those is important. If you sit down at home and you don't do nothing with them and nobody ever comes to God, you don't ever outreach to anybody, you don't ever make a point to love somebody or bring them to the kingdom, what was the gift for? What was the talent for that he gave you? You're no different than the man that hid it in a napkin. He gives everybody ministry a certain gift, a certain outreach, whether you know it or not. A lot of prayer and asking is how you get there. I've asked God many, 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 many times, God, what do you want me to do? What's your will for my life? And even though I don't feel like I've had a clear answer, he's slowly leading me down where he wants me to be. Like, that's his whole goal. He's going to lead you there. You got to have faith that he started a work in you, and he's going to be faithful to finish. So, moving on. Then when he had said this, he went before them, ascending up to Jerusalem. When he came near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go over into the village opposite of you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Those who were sent went and found it was just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to him, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. As he went, they spread their clothes in the street. When he was coming near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the crowd of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voices for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered them, I tell you, if these should be silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Wouldn't that be something to see? See stones crying out. I'm glad the people did instead. I think a lot of these people, I mean, this was an awesome thing that happened because it was fulfilling prophecy, first of all. This Bible that I got is pretty cool. It's got like all the prophecies of Jesus in a section that shows every prophecy where the Bible verse is in the Old Testament. And I've been trying to kind of study a little bit of that. A lot of the people, though, kind of thought that Jesus was going in to take over to be king, too. They didn't, you know, they didn't understand. Yes, sir? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, animals, are very spiritually perceptive. They know, like my dogs, and I've been around dogs, that if somebody comes around that's not such a good character, they don't like them, you know. They're very good judges of character. Him getting on a colt that had never been sat on, I'm sure that colt knew who he was. Even though some people didn't, they were still, you know, sitting on the fence. They weren't sure. Yeah, the cult probably knew it was God. Yeah, and God created the animals. I'm sure they had an idea of who he was just by his presence, about who he was, his peace, his love. You know, that the animal recognized that. And yeah. And even what's more, another awesome thing is that another part of the supernatural part of God is Jesus knew that colt was there. He knew what to say whenever he got there. He said, when you get there, and he even told them, if anybody asked. That was because he knew they were going to ask, why are you taking that? You know, if somebody walked up on your property and got in your car and started it up, and you're not going to just let them drive away, you know, hey, why are you taking my car? Yeah. If your master has need of it, you're probably still going to say no now, but going on. Alright, and going on. Let's see, because we got to get through this. We're about running out of time. When he came near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known even today what things would be, would bring you peace, but now things are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and press you in on every side. Isn't that true today? That is very true. Jesus was speaking a prophetic thing here, that the enemies were going to come around Israel on every side, and that's how it is now. They have enemies on every side of them. So. Yeah. And now, even today, it's the same way. They got enemies on every side. They don't really have any allies. I think Jesus probably was speaking about both. He knew what was going on, you know. The whole verse. If you had known even today what things would bring you peace. He's talking about himself, about God, you know. What would bring you peace? He's the only one. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one going to bring a peace. And still today there's Jewish people that don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They still are blind, and that's another thing we should be praying for a lot, is for their salvation. I think he was talking to both. It was a present, future prophecy, like then and later. So, and it says, and enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and press you in on every side. They will dash you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave one stone upon another within you, because you did not know the time of your salvation. And then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and bought in it, saying to them, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people tried to kill him, yet they could not find a way to do it, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And like I said, we are running out of time, but Jesus was very passionate about his Father's house, and we should be too. And not so much the building as a church. I mean, this is just the building that we're in. The church is the people sitting here. But this is true to this day. People come. There's a lot of churches that are in the right spot. And there's some TV churches and some weird stuff that goes on. I'm not going to speak about who they are or whatever, but I mean, you can figure it out for yourself, that are taking from people. You know, these people are giving everything they got to get something accomplished in their life. You're not supposed to turn God's house into a house of thieves and robbers and using God as a commercial thing. I think that it's good to give tithes because we're supposed to, and offerings are good. I do. I think they're great because they help the pastors and they help people, but there's a point where it goes too far. So some of these men are becoming very, very rich, and like we already stated, it's not easy for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think that's pretty much all we're going to have time for, because I think I'm only supposed to do one, and plus everybody wants to go home, I'm sure. Just a recap. Hope you guys don't mind I'm setting, but my legs are starting to hurt. I think, like I said, through this verse, we heard a few through the chapter, we've heard a few parables. We learned some characteristics of God. There's so much to learn from the Gospels. I mean, even though you've been through them once or twice or maybe 50 times, there's always something else to learn that you might skip. God's always, it's a living word, and it's always going to reveal stuff to you. I've read the Gospels a lot and a lot and a lot, but I still, like today, I learned stuff. Like, when you cry out to God, he's always there for you. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. He's always going to be there. Make sure to love. Make sure to try to avoid being self-righteous and thinking that whatever you do is what's getting you where you're going, because it's not. Just relying on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus every day. That's the most important thing. When you wake up in the morning, good morning, you know, good morning, God. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's very important. Very, very important. That's why Jesus said, if you do anything against the Holy Spirit, it's not good, you know. That's like the main thing. So this Holy Spirit, I'm not saying is the most important, because they're all God, but very important. So try to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because that's where your gifts come from. That's where your revelations come from. That's where God's voice comes from. So I love all you guys. We're going to go ahead and pray, and I guess we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God. Just continue to reveal things to us, Lord God. Please just let your Holy Spirit blanket us, Lord God, and be with us through our whole night or day, Lord God. Please develop a relationship with us, a stronger, deeper relationship, Father God. Let us find you wherever we go, Lord God. Let us not escape you, no matter where we're at, Father. We love you so much, and we worship you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.